As I said earlier, mothers are a blessing from the Lord, and certainly want to encourage you as mothers to continue to guide the house, train your children. You know, my mother may be old, but she still trains me. I still get training from her when I talk to her. Turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew. I would like to continue on with this Sermon on the Mount, because I don't really think we realize the gravity of these three chapters. It is Jesus setting up the principles of His kingdom and how it operates in this world. Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, what teaching is there in eye for an eye? What is that? That's retaliation. That's vengeful. That's the way that God set up the natural kingdom as far as laws and being judicial in the way that they were going to have punishment for crimes. But Jesus says, and remember now, His spiritual kingdom had not been set up when He called the Israelites to set His name among them. Those laws were for their natural good. They were for their the benefit of them, not only in as a nation, but also as worshiping Him. Now, but this kingdom that Jesus is setting up is different. It's more difficult. You see, it's easy to retaliate and become vengeful and prosecute someone when they've done a wrong to you, right? It's easy to retaliate. It's our nature to do so. If someone comes to my house and keys my door, or in a parking lot, or somebody comes to my house and breaks in, it's easy for the world to retaliate in the same manner, or at the same level of that. If someone is ugly to you, like if someone talks down to you or bad to you, then it's human nature to talk bad about them. It's human nature to retaliate with the same level of force that they have, whatever they've done to you. It's easy to give an eye for an eye, or to take an eye for an eye that's been taken from you. Our judicial system, at least used to, do that way. But this is not a system that the Lord said we're going to have the world operate in. He says this system is the way that my children are going to live in. This is our instructions to live in His kingdom while we're living in the world kingdom. Y'all understand that? The kingdoms of the world operate eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But what did Jesus say? He says, "But I say." But I say. That's what you've heard. But I say that you resist not evil. What does that mean? Jesus is saying that in that teaching, in an eye for an eye, that you are willing and ready to pounce on somebody when they take yours. You're not resisting evil that way. You're acting consistent with the your natural nature. Now, he says, "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." What is that? That's taking the high road, isn't it? That's taking the principle of the kingdom and putting it into practice. When someone hits you, you just look at him and say, "Here you go, hit this one." It's not a retaliation. It's not a vengeful attitude that is the kingdom attitude. The kingdom attitude is, if you want to take some of the skin off of this cheek here, here's some more. Take some of that off too. It's a strange thing, and it goes against every fiber of our natural being, right? It's hard to live in God's way as children of the kingdom in the world, because they don't act that way, do they? They don't act that way. They would think that you were foolish if they hit you and you turn your cheek for them to hit again. But it is a judgment upon them when you do so. They might just start asking questions about, "What's wrong with you?" "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." That means an outer garment. The overcoat. Well, that doesn't make sense to the world, does it? I've taken what was rightfully mine by the suit that I brought against you, and now you're going to give me more than the law allows? That doesn't make sense in the world, does it? Doesn't make sense in the world. But it is the attitude of the kingdom to do so. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." So he's saying, if someone's got a problem, go the extra mile. You know, that's a lot of what customer service teaching and seminars are all about. They're all about going that extra mile. If someone has a flat tire, so to speak, and you go down there and you stop and you say, "Can I help you?" And they say, "Well, yeah, you can help me. And just get it out of the back of the car for me." Instead of just getting it out of the back of the car for them, go ahead and change it for them. That's the extra mile. And if it's one of those little, tire tubes, those little, like a bicycle tire, how they have those little donut things they call them, man, go with them until they can stop and get it fixed. Now that would be the extra mile. Or you take the tire to go get it fixed and bring it back, and then that's an extra mile. You see, that's not just getting the tire out of what somebody would just call right or good, but you're going the extra mile. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, we ought to be going the extra mile for everybody, not just your friends. Everybody. It's the attitude of the kingdom. Here's another one of these, but I say. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard that. That's back in Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to read that. Thou shalt... Well, let's start in 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So, what had they heard? They had heard all the teachings that said, love your neighbor. And they added this, hate your enemy. They considered their neighbors to be the other tribes of the children of Israel. And that's it. When Jesus comes along, He says, not just those people are your neighbors, but all of them are your neighbors. Who is my neighbor? You remember that teaching about the Good Samaritan? Samaritan was not part of the neighborly community of the Israelites. They called them dogs. They called them because they were half-breeds. They weren't pure. See? And so the Lord told them about, talked to this guy who was willing to justify himself, and he said, and who is my neighbor? And the Lord tells them about the man that was half-dead in the ditch, and said a priest came by, and then a Levite came by, and then this Samaritan came by, and the priest and the Levite, they just walked on the other side and looked at him and didn't want to have anything to do with him. But the Samaritan came by and took him and bound up his wounds, took him to the hotel and paid for his room and paid for all his care. Jesus says that was the man's neighbor. Now, okay, so we ought to love our neighbors. But Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies. Wow. Would there be any wars if enemies were loved? Would there be any retaliation if an enemy did something to you? If you loved them. Jesus not only says that we ought to love our neighbors, But he made it, he stepped it up exponentially by saying we ought to love our enemies. He says, not just ought to, he says, love your enemies. Not you ought to love your enemies, he said, love them. And that's hard because you know what? We're natural people too. And in the world system, there are no enemies that are loved by their enemies. Nobody loves their enemies in the world. It's not natural. It's not natural for a dog to meow like a cat. They can't do it. A cow doesn't cluck like a chicken. They're not equipped to. You got it? The natural man, the wicked man, that's devoid of the Spirit of God, is not able to love his enemies. But God said, in my kingdom, you love your enemies. And your enemies are going to be those that are in the world. Now, loving somebody and doing what they do is totally different. Two different things. Amen? You can love somebody and not do what they do. Or act the way that they act. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, has anybody ever despitefully used you? Have me? They've done things to me just because they could. They have exerted authority over me when they didn't need to. They have turned the screw on me, so to speak, so that I would be feel the heat more. They've made it more. They've made me to squirm when they didn't have to. Jesus says, and they did it out of spite. Has anybody ever used you out of spite? Just did it out of spite. That means just because they're mean. What did Jesus say to do to them? Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't retaliate. Don't turn again and give them and spitefully or despise them and despite them. He said, love them. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to love somebody that is like that. Mama could talk a lot about folks that have spitefully used her. We had someone that was in a family that we were associated with that was just hateful all the time. And it's hard to love some people, but God calls us to love our enemies. It's easy to love y'all. It's easy to love you because you love me back. But you know, it's hard to love somebody that don't love you back. And not just that don't love you back, but it's hard to love somebody that hates you and is your enemy. That's hard. It goes against our nature. And the only way that you can do it is by the power of God and the Spirit that dwells within you. It's how God causes His kingdom to operate. God said, in my kingdom, it is so. Those that exhibit the ability to love their enemies are living after the principles of the kingdom of God. And God did not give us the kingdom so that we would not be in it. He gave us the kingdom and He expects us to be obedient to His commands and to live in the kingdom and live after these principles. And when we do that, God, who sees in secret, will bless us openly. You know, it's easy for the world to love the world. If someone in the world says, you know what, I'm gonna help you out. I love you. You're a friend of mine, and I'm gonna help you out. And then that friend turns right around and says, you know, thank you for doing that, friend. I'm gonna invite you over to supper. You come on over here, and we'll fix supper. And so the love just keeps on going, doesn't it? But they look at somebody else who's in need, and they turn their back on them. That's how the world loves. The world loves it loves its own. It loves the ones that are following after it and the worldly kingdom. It loves its own. It's easy to love your own. Hard to love somebody that don't love you back. Nobody in the world loves somebody that don't love them back. That's even hard for people in the kingdom to do. That's hard for God's children to do. To love somebody that don't love them back. Because we still have the natural man part of us, right? And that part really thinks you don't deserve any love. And so we withhold love from people who don't deserve it. But God said, not in my kingdom. You love your enemies. You love those that despitefully use you. You pray for them. What a radical concept. Do you realize how monumental this teaching, this sermon is? This sermon that Jesus preached, the first full-length sermon that we have recorded anyway, it is the pivotal part of the whole of God's history among men. As far as setting up His kingdom and telling us how it's supposed to operate and how it goes totally against all the kingdoms of the world. All of these teachings are radical, aren't they? Love your enemies. Then and every time that He does this, every time He starts a new section or a new teaching, what He's doing is He's laying down the foundation of His kingdom, brick by brick by brick by brick by brick. And in this next division, He says, take heed. Means pay attention. Make sure that you do not your alms before men. An alms, for you who don't know what an alms is charity or giving to the poor. It's not charity, it's giving to the poor. It's taking the things that you have and giving them to the poor. Now, how does the world give? Oh, the world gives, don't they? The world gives. How do they give? How does the world give? Jesus tells us how the world gives. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Boy, the Lord popped me with that one. He did. The things that I do and the good things that I do, I like for people to know them. I like for people to see the good things that I do. Maybe not so much for the glory of the Father, but maybe for my glory. That's hypocritical. So these people, before they give to the poor, can you just imagine someone coming out and da-da-da, and blowing a big trumpet and saying, pay attention everybody, I'm fixing to do something right here that is that's really good, and you pay attention and you see this poor man right here, I'm a whole lot better than he is, and he doesn't have anything, and I'm going to give him $100. Wow, look at that. That's going to really help out that man. You're so good. You're a good man for giving that poor guy $100, and he's standing up there and he's in front of everybody and everybody's talking about how good he is. And guess what? That's as far as his reward goes. That's as far as his reward goes. Now, people that give that way, the poor are still blessed. Got it? The poor are still blessed because they can do a lot of stuff with $100. You can buy a lot of food with $100. I mean, if you buy it right. Used to could give a lot of stuff for $100. But you see the teaching, the difference in how we're supposed to teach. The Lord, in these next three things, that these three bricks that He's going to lay down, He's going to talk about things that are done in secret. And that one is talking about giving your alms or giving to the poor. The next thing He's going to talk about is praying. And then the last thing He's going to talk about, things done in secret, is fasting. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So the alms that we do, the giving to the poor, the giving, the blessings that we are for other people, they're to be done in secret, and so secret that your left hand don't know what your right hand does. Y'all know how hard that would be? You know how secretive that's supposed to be? Man, my left hand knows what my right hand's doing. Okay? I'm reaching back in my pocket, it knows it. Let's think about this. If I'm going to do it secretively, I'm not doing it out here with both hands to be seen of men. The whole teaching of this is that it be done discreetly and in secret between just you two. And anonymously, if you can. That bothers me so bad when people donate money to various hospitals, charities, whatever it is, and they give them a little plaque or a little, they write their name on it and say, I gave so much money, and they plaster it on the wall. I do not want my name plastered on the wall for a pitiful gift of $5. Do you? I don't want my name plastered on the wall if I gave them $1 million. Because what does that do? That feeds our ego, doesn't it? Feeds our ego. It feeds our need for other people to view us as good. That's the attitude of the world. That's the ego of the world. But the ego of the child of God in the kingdom of God is that I'm not doing this so that I might be seen of men. I'm doing this for the glory of the Father. And it doesn't matter if one person sees what I do. God sees it. And if God sees it, that's all that matters. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person that says one thing and does another. Right? That's what a hypocrite is. Or if he promotes one idea and doesn't live after that principle in his life, is a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. If I was standing before you as I am today, and I would tell you that don't do this or this or this or this, and I did it secretly, I'd be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? That's what a hypocrite is. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites or the insincere. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And what is this? A perfect example of this is the Pharisee and the publican who were praying. And the Pharisee starts out, and then you got the poor beggar right there, and he says, Lord, I thank thee that I am not like this man. I thank thee because I fast three times a week. I tithe, I give all my tithes of mint and anise, and I do all these wonderful things in thy name, and I thank you that I'm not like this man right here. And the publican smote upon his breast and couldn't even look up to God. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what that Pharisee had? He had his reward. But you know what the publican got? He got help from above. He went to his house justified because God heard his prayer. And he gave him blessings beyond measure. Can you imagine? He asked for mercy, and God gave it to him. What did the Pharisee get? He got his reward. He was seen of men. Seen of men. And that's as far as it went. But thou, you, children of the kingdom, you, when you pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Praying. Oh, the world prays. I mean, I guess they do. Especially when they pray like the Pharisee does. They're praying to be seen of men. The people that pray to be seen of men are praying worldly. But in God's kingdom, when we pray, we ought to be in our closet. You ever prayed things in your mind that you would never let pass your lips? Have you? I have. Why wouldn't you let them pass your lips? Maybe because you were ashamed. Maybe because you didn't want anybody else to know what you were confessing to God. I don't need to hear your confessions to God. But God needs to hear it. Right? God needs to hear those confessions. And you need to tell Him. You know why the world don't pray this way? It's because when you go into your closet, you're vulnerable. And you reveal those deep things that you have need to confess to God. Very rare it is for a man to stand up and confess before men with that kind of vulnerability. Very rare. And why is it rare? Because in a dog-eat-dog world, they would take your vulnerabilities and use them against you. Right? That's why Jesus said, pray to God in secret. That way you can feel safe when you pray. You can feel like it's going to be okay. Nobody's going to take my thoughts. Nobody's going to take my words and use them against me because He is a merciful God. That's not how the world prays. He knows what you need before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said this is the manner in which you should pray. This is not something that you ought to repeat all the time. This is not the prayer. This is the model prayer. Okay? And it starts out, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray in the kingdom, we ought to set God apart and set Him and give Him the praise that He deserves. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's what Jesus is talking about. Thy kingdom come. Help me to be in thy kingdom, Lord. And I'm waiting on your kingdom to finally be delivered up. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means that in this earthly, among this earthly kingdom, that your will be done in your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. Help me to live according to the tenets of thy kingdom in this world. The things that Jesus is teaching us, that's what we ought to pray for. Lord, help me to be in thy kingdom today. And help me to be here and live in it just as I would if I was in glory. Give us this day our daily bread. Help me live for today. Let me not take thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow's what it is. And it's not even here yet. And yesterday's gone. Help me today. And then he says some earth-shattering teaching about forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Man, I'll tell you what. In that one statement, Jesus has set up the precedent for the that you will be forgiven at the same level that you forgive others. It's a recurring principle throughout scriptures, and Jesus laid it down right there. At the same level with which I forgive other people, I'm going to be forgiven. That holds some weight for us, doesn't it? That means we ought to be about forgiveness. You know, it's hard to forgive if you've got bitterness in your heart. If you're holding on to stuff, it eats like a cancer. Y'all know each one of these verses could spend hours and days on teaching. But I want us to think about bitterness for a minute. If someone has done something to me, I mean, he talks about being angry without his brother, or angry with his brother without a cause. He's already set that part up, and that's bitterness, folks. Now, if you've got some bitterness in your heart, I mean, you just can't let something go. That's going to eat you alive. It's not going to hurt the other person very bad, but it's going to kill you. Bitterness inside and holding on to those things will kill you. It will eat you up. And if we're not forgiving, that means that we're holding grudges. It means that we're harboring bitterness inside. And I can tell you one thing, bitterness is ugly. Bitterness is ugly. I have a person in my family, not my immediate family anyway, but someone in my lineage, put it that way, that is, or was, happy when they were younger, but felt like they got a raw deal in their marriage. And she took it out on him and was bitter towards him. And every time, I mean, it didn't seem like there was any love there, because I think she probably felt like she had gotten a raw deal in her life. And she wasn't content with the things that she had. And I think she directed that bitterness at him. And it made her a sad old woman, because she was bitter. Even her face had a permanent scowl on it. And every time you talked to her, it was, woe is me. She lost her joy, where she used to be very joyous when she was younger. She lost her joy. She never laughed. Bitterness had eaten her to pieces. It had eaten her to pieces. Because she hadn't forgiven. That's the end of the bitterness road. That's the end of the non-forgiveness road. The non-forgiveness road means that you won't be forgiven yourself. That's difficult, but it is that way in the kingdom. We all want to be forgiven, don't we? Every one of us wants to be forgiven. To have the wrong righted, or for there to be smoothness between two parties that are at odds. We want things, I at least want things to be right between people. I want them to be right. I want people. I don't want there to be any cause of bitterness. I don't want there to be any schism or division among people. I don't like for things to be awkward. Even in my workplace, when one person does something and it affects somebody else, and that's, I'm like, oh, y'all just love each other. Y'all just get it, fix it, make it fix. And I wish that I could fix it. That seems to be my personality, being the middle child. I was always the mediator between my brother and my sister, and that was a hard job, I'm here to tell you. It was a hard job. I got it from both ends. But in that, I wanted everything to be smooth, not just between them, but between me and them. But Jesus did say, blessed are the peacemakers, didn't he? But we all want to be forgiven. And Jesus gives us the remedy to be forgiven. He says, forgive others, and you'll be forgiven. It's kind of simple, isn't it? But it's hard. It's a simple concept. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others. If they've got something against you, or you've got something against them, forgive them. Wipe the slate clean. He talked so much about forgiveness. And he told us to pray this. Lord, forgive me. I mean, remember, this is in the model prayer. This is not Jesus just giving a teaching. He says, when you pray like this, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Can you imagine praying that prayer? I hope you can. I hope you can. I don't know that I've ever prayed that. I've said the prayer. I've read the words. But I don't know that I truly have really ever even prayed that prayer. Lord, forgive me to the same level that I forgive others. But that's what Jesus told us to do. To pray that way. I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus goes right back into it, and he reiterates what? He picks up on one thing out of all the things he could have picked up on to expound. What does he pick up on? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Out of all the things that he could have expounded upon, talking about the kingdom, or if he could have expounded unto thy will be done as it is in heaven. He could have expounded on give us this day our daily bread. He could have expounded on the kingdom coming. He could have expounded on how the Father's name is hallowed. He could have expounded on, and I wish he would have, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He could have expounded on all those things, but he picked up on forgiveness, didn't he? The one thing in the prayer. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. I tell you what, it is my desire as your pastor to see you living in the kingdom. It's my desire to see you live after the rudiments and teachings and foundational principles that Jesus taught. That's my desire for you. It's my desire for me. I wish I was better at it. And I want to give you a challenge. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray, especially the prayer that you say to God, that you pray to God, Lord, forgive me at the same level that I forgive other people. What's that going to do for you? It's going to make you be thinking about forgiveness every day. Because you'll be forgiven to the level that you forgive. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire today to walk in the paths of righteousness and live after the tenets of the kingdom, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.